So maybe this sounds familiar to you. It's certainly something I've experienced. All right, we go through some event in our lives. Maybe it's something joyful, right? The birth of a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild. Promotion at work that we've been waiting for, right? Something exciting that we've been really hoping for and longing for. And it's that time, that moment in our lives where we're just so grateful to God. Right, we're full of joy and excitement. Or maybe it's the opposite, right? We go through a more difficult, challenging chapter of life. That unexpected diagnosis, that loss of a loved one. And in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of life's difficulty, we turn to God and just cry out to Him and for Him. These moments of joy, these moments of sorrow, they can be spiritual peaks for us. Times that life is especially easy to see God's presence in our lives. And we face that moment, we come face to face with that moment, and we think, I never ever want to walk away from this feeling of seeing God so readily and easily in my life. And we think and we hope and we pray that we are about to set out on a trajectory of spiritual growth that is going to climb ever higher and higher. And then about a month later, reality has set in. Life is back to normal. We're back into the routine of our day-to-day life, and instead of that ever-increasing trajectory of growing closer and closer to God, our spiritual journey looks more like the stock market, with big crashes and, you know, fast climbs and lots of dips, and sometimes it sort of loops back over here. We find ourselves like we're a month further behind than we were a month ago, right? Our spiritual journey, our life of trying to grow closer and closer to Jesus doesn't follow this nice, easy trajectory. And sometimes we even find that plateau where it feels like we are just stuck. So how do we get unstuck? How do we begin that upward trend again as growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ? How do we move back in that direction, closer and deeper relationship with Jesus? This is the question that I want to ask over the next couple of weeks. And to answer this question, I want to start off by saying very clearly, I don't think there is a silver bullet. And I hope that we don't walk away from these three sermons this week, next week, and Thanksgiving Day thinking, okay, that's it, I solved it. That's not how life goes, unfortunately. But I think if we look together at a handful of characters, a handful of people from the story of Scripture, and we look at their lives, what we can see is that we can see examples of how God used these individuals and how God worked in their life to invite them into deeper relationship with Him. And so we're going to start this morning with Peter. And we're really going to focus on what happens to Peter after Jesus ascends into heaven. But first I want to sort of set the groundwork for Peter and remind us of who Peter is when we pick up with him in Acts chapter 1. Right, Peter is just an ordinary Galilean fisherman who somewhere along the line, we know he has a mother-in-law, so it seems like at some point he got married. We don't know much more about Peter's early life, and we don't know how old he was when Jesus came and called him to be his disciple, but we do know that Peter was a relatively ordinary Galilean fisherman who spent most of his life just sort of doing what Galilean fishermen did. He spends 3 years of his life following Jesus as his disciple. 3 years learning from Jesus, 3 years trying to get an idea of who Jesus is, and never quite getting it. Right along the way, one of the reasons I love Peter is that Peter just never quite gets what's happening. Right, when Jesus comes to wash his disciples' feet, it's Peter who puts up the objections. It's Peter who has a hard time with it and says, no, that can't be what we're supposed to be doing right here. He just doesn't quite get it. And then on the night that Jesus is betrayed and arrested, Peter says, I didn't know him. Three times, over and over and over again, Peter says, I have no idea who this Jesus is that you're talking about. Who is he? And then Jesus is raised to new life. And where do we find Peter? Back in a boat, going back to his ordinary life. But Jesus restores Peter and says, welcomes him back into the fold, forgives him, and shows him grace. And then after Easter morning, Jesus and the apostles, including Peter, spend 40 days together. And this is what we learn about that time. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In the course of this 40 days, Peter has gone from ordinary Galilean fisherman who spent 3 years with Jesus, never really understanding who this Jesus is and what it means to follow him, sometimes maybe getting a glimpse of it, sometimes being close to the truth, but never really fully understanding it, saying, I never knew him, going back to his ordinary life, ready to just sort of let it all go as soon as it seems like there's no hope in it anymore. Now, 40 days with Jesus. There's been tremendous transition in Peter's life, tremendous ways that his entire understanding of the world has been turned upside down, and more importantly, his entire understanding of what it meant to be loved by God meant, his entire understanding of how one follows and obeys and grows in relationship with God has been turned upside down. And so when we look and we see what happens to Peter in the coming days and weeks after Jesus ascends into heaven, we see a radical transformation. A radical transformation of the man who just 40 days ago said, I don't know him. Because this same Peter who 40 days ago said, I don't know him, he stands up among the believers and says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And he steps in to the leadership role to say, we need to make sure to replace Judas's spot among the apostles. I think it's important we remember that the apostles, these followers of Jesus, did not set out to start a new religion. 40 days ago, they thought Jesus was dead, buried, and gone, and now 40 days later, their world has been turned upside down, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do now? And so Peter, who 40-some days ago said, I don't know him, have nothing to do with him, now is stepping in as the leader of the earliest church. A few days later, on the day known as Pentecost, it's Peter who stands up in front of a crowd of thousands of people and tells them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Because Peter keeps pointing them to the message that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. Because Peter keeps pointing back to the resurrected Jesus. Peter, who only 50 days ago said, I don't know him, is now convincing thousands of people at a time to give their lives to him. This same Peter, a couple days later, he meets a man who has been unable to walk. And the man cries out to Peter for help, and Peter looks at him and says, silver or gold I do not have. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man gets up and walks. 55, 60 odd days ago, Peter said, I don't know him. And now in the name of Jesus, God is using Peter to bring healing and restoration. Well, this move of healing this man who is unable to walk, it gathers the attention of the leaders of the temple religious system, and they're kind of upset. They throw Peter and the other apostles into jail, and they are released miraculously and go back to the temple courts. And they began to teach the people. And when they are called out, hey, we told you not to preach about this Jesus, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Peter, who some 60, 65 or so days earlier said, I don't know him, is now standing up to the leaders of the temple system and saying, I can do nothing but obey God and tell you about Jesus. A short time later, this same Peter, who was so ready to just go back to his ordinary life on the boat, there's a woman named Tabitha, and she dies. And Peter goes into a room, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. This same Peter, so ready to believe that resurrection was impossible, is now being used by God to give new life to someone who's died. And then one of the most momentous turning points in the history and the story of the church. In Acts chapter 10, a guy named Cornelius calls for Peter. But Cornelius is a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. It's not right, it's not acceptable for Peter to go to his house according to the old ways of doing things, according to the old rules, according to the way that Peter has spent his whole life being told how one gets to know God, how one serves God, how one loves God. Peter has been told, you don't associate with Gentiles, you don't eat with Gentiles, you don't go into the house of a Gentile. But Peter goes. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. And this is a radical turning point in the story of the church, because now for the first time, these followers of Jesus are realizing that the good news of Jesus' resurrection, the amazing good news that Jesus is alive and the story of grace, it's not just for people who look like us, it's not just for people who act like us, it's not just for people who talk like us, but it is for everybody to hear and to believe. And the old restrictions, the old boundaries, the old rules, the old ways of doing things, the old religion for how one got to know God and the ways that they had set themselves up for how to experience God, they all go out the window as Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to the home of Cornelius. As he shares the story of the resurrected Jesus. When we look at Peter in Acts chapter 1 through 11, we see somebody who experiences radical transition, radical transformation in his life, somebody who has spent untold number of years following God one way, spends 3 years with Jesus and doesn't seem to get it, 3 years with Jesus where he doesn't ever fully get the picture, so ready to say, I didn't even know him, so ready to go back to his ordinary life because he is stuck spiritually. And then in 11 chapters of the book of Acts, in a span of only 70, 80, however many days, he goes from saying, I don't even know him, to being used by God to work miracles and wonders that bring thousands of people to know the good news of Jesus. And the best summary that I can find of Peter in these early chapters of Acts is when the temple leaders look at Peter and John and they realize that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How do we get unstuck? When the trajectory of our spiritual life, when it feels like we're trying to grow into this deeper, closer relationship with Jesus, when it feels like we've plateaued, feels like we're moving backwards, feels like we're crashing, how do we get unstuck? I think Peter gives us a great example of somebody who was unstuck in amazing ways. And I want us to notice three things about how Peter gets unstuck. First and foremost, Peter getting unstuck means coming back over and over again to the resurrected Jesus. What do they notice about Peter and John? It's not that they notice that they have extraordinary faith. They don't notice that Peter and John are super diligent in everything they do. They don't notice that Peter and John are especially good rule followers. They don't notice that Peter and John don't mow their lawns on Sundays, that their house is clean, that you can eat off the garage floor. They don't notice that all the toys are picked up and put away. They don't notice that they have a certain number of degrees behind their name. They don't notice that they follow the rules or don't follow the rules. No, what they notice is that Peter and John had been with Jesus. If we want to get unstuck, it always starts with the risen Jesus. But I noticed something else as I walked through Peter and this amazing journey that he goes on in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. I want to work our way backwards through those events that we just looked at. When Peter is called before the other believers, because by the way, saying that the boundaries and the ways of doing things, that those don't hold anymore, that's a good way to get yourself in trouble with even the other followers of Jesus, because they go, how can this be? So Peter's called to give an account for himself, for how he could go to the house of Cornelius, and he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And he goes on to describe this vision, but it starts with prayer. When God, through Peter, raises Tabitha from the dead, the first thing Peter does, he sends everybody out of the room. He gets down on his knees, and he prays. When Peter dares to defy the religious authorities, when they're thrown into jail, it starts because they were performing many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Hold on to that one, because we're going to figure out what it means that they were together in Solomon's colonnade as we keep working our way backwards. When God, through Peter, heals the man who's been unable to walk, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. And this is when the man who's sitting at the gate calls out, and Peter says, silver or gold, I don't have you, what I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. On that day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and proclaims the good news of Jesus, it starts with all of the followers of Jesus together in one place. When the believers gather in one place, whether in Solomon's colonnade or at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we go back to Acts chapter 1, we learn that when they're all together, it's because they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and the Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brothers. When we look at this amazing trajectory of Peter's spiritual journey following Jesus, at the ways that Peter gets unstuck to be drawn into deeper relationship with Jesus, we see first that it always comes back to the encounter with the risen Jesus. But second, we see that it happens in the course of Peter's ordinary, everyday acts of faithfulness through prayer, through going about his routine, his regular life, engaging with God. And third, it happens in the context of community, by gathering together with other believers. See, when I stop and think about that, and when I look back at my own life and the times and ways that I find myself spiritually stuck, because let me be vulnerably honest with you. I'm always honest with you, but let me be vulnerably honest with you. And that is, the reality is that my spiritual journey is not this ever upward trajectory. My spiritual journey is full of these ups and downs and plateaus and crashes and backward movement. And as much as I want and long to always have that ever deeper relationship with Jesus, the reality is that that's certainly not true for me. That I need to get unstuck. And when I look at how the Holy Spirit works through me in my life to unstick me spiritually, and when I think about Peter's life and the trajectory of his life, it raises two things for me. First, sometimes when I think I'm stuck, it's because I'm not actually trying to get myself unstuck. Sometimes when I think I'm stuck, it's because I'm not actually trying to get myself unstuck. I look at Peter's journey in Acts chapter 1 through 11, and we see somebody who is so in tune with the work of the Holy Spirit, somebody who is engaged in regular routine prayer, somebody who is coming back over and over again to this amazing good news that Jesus is alive, that he has been resurrected. Peter keeps coming back to this amazing story that Jesus is alive, and because of that, there is new life. And I see routine acts of spiritual discipline, regular prayer, regular meeting together with God's people. And I have to admit that at the times when I have found myself spiritually stuck, it often goes along with those chapters and periods of my life when I realize that I have not been investing my time and energy into spiritual disciplines, into prayer, into scripture reading, or where I've been sort of paying lip service to them, right? We all know we can read the Bible in a way that is devotional, in a way that allows the Spirit to meet us, in a way that connects us to the risen, resurrected Jesus, and we can read the Bible in a way that just lets it be words that go in one ear and out the other. And I have to admit that there, when I look at when I am spiritually stuck, more often than not, it's because I'm not putting in the time to meet Jesus. Now, I want to be really, really careful with this, because I don't want any of us to walk out of here thinking that prayer, scripture reading, spending time with Jesus, that these are what saves us, right? Peter says it very, very clearly in Acts chapter 4, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name, not your stellar devotional life, not how hard you try, not how well you have your family life put together. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so I don't want any of us to leave here today with the impression that regular acts of spirituality, of praying, devotional reading, etc., that these are means by which we make ourselves right with God, because that's not how it works. But I also have to admit, and I think we have to admit, that when we find ourselves spiritually stuck, the first question we should ask ourselves is probably, am I really stuck or am I just not trying? Because it's entirely possible that the reason we feel stuck is because we aren't coming back over and over again to the resurrected Jesus. Because we're not meeting with the resurrected Jesus. We're not spending time with the resurrected Jesus. We are not allowing his word to fill our hearts and our lives. We aren't praying to the resurrected. We are simply spouting off a list of things we want in prayer instead of just spending time in the presence of the Savior who loves us and died for us and rose to new life for us so that we can have new life. Am I really stuck? Or am I just not coming back to the presence of Jesus? The second thing I notice is that sometimes when we think we're stuck, God is inviting us, that we're really not stuck, but God is inviting us to use our day-to-day lives to be drawn into deeper relationship with him. Peter's just going about his business on his way to pray at the temple, when a man cries out for help. Peter's just in his room praying when he has a vision, and then Cornelius's men show up and say, hey, you need to come to Cornelius's house. Peter and the apostles are just gathered together in one place, praying constantly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to breaking bread together, when the Holy Spirit comes on him and he proclaims the amazing good news of the resurrected Jesus. He is going through his daily life, and God takes ordinary, everyday moments and turns them into opportunities to share the good news, turns them into opportunities to bring healing and hope and restoration, turns them into opportunities to bring new life, turns them into opportunities to break down barriers, turns them into opportunities to let go of the old way of living, the old way of following the rules, and instead to be drawn into the freedom and life and hope of Jesus Christ. And so maybe I'm not stuck. Maybe I need eyes to see the ways that God is using my ordinary moments for something extraordinary. See, when the apostles are thrown into jail and they're miraculously released, an angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail and brings them out and says, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Because that's the story of what God is doing in and through us. That God is giving us new life. God has given me new life, new hope. Because I've met the resurrected Jesus. When we meet the resurrected Jesus, when his grace soaks into our heart, we find hope where we thought we were hopeless. We find freedom where we thought we were captured. We find peace where we didn't think peace was possible. Go and tell about the new life. Go and tell about this new life. Friends, if you are here this morning, I know that the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart. Maybe you don't know what you even think or believe about this Jesus guy yet. But I promise you that if you are here, it is because God is pulling you and inviting you into relationship with him, that God wants you to meet this resurrected Jesus. Maybe you've been showing up to church for years, but maybe you're like Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus but still doesn't ever really meet the resurrected Jesus. Maybe you sort of have it, but it's still about the rules and the ways that you do things and the way that we've always done things, and we're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and what we need to hear is the Holy Spirit inviting us to let go of the boundaries, let go of the rules, let go of the way we've always done things, and to be invited into this deeper, fuller relationship with Jesus. Maybe we're caught. Maybe we're caught in patterns and habits and attitudes and ways of living that are less than life-giving. Friends, let me tell you, there is life in the Spirit. There is life when we meet the resurrected Jesus. There is freedom, there is hope, there is forgiveness. I know this because if God can raise Tabitha from the dead through Peter, then I believe that God can set us free from the addiction that holds our heart. If God can bring healing to a man who spent 40 years at the gates of the temple and allow him to walk, then you better believe that God can bring restoration to that broken relationship. We worship a God of resurrection. We worship a God of new life, a God who brings hope where there was hopelessness, who brings life where there is death, all through the resurrected Jesus. And so, friends, we come back over and over and over again to meet Jesus. Not church, not religion, not rules, not the way we've always done things, but to meet Jesus. Because our God is a God who takes ordinary and everyday moments, ordinary everyday interactions, and uses them to tell the story of resurrection, uses them to tell the story of new life and new hope. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup of blessing, and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Because, friends, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection until he comes again. We declare by eating and drinking this bread and this cup that the grave has no claim on us. We declare by eating and drinking this bread and this cup that Jesus brings life where there is death, that he brings hope where there is hopelessness, that he brings freedom where there is captivity, that he brings life. Because our God takes ordinary, everyday moments and helps us to meet Jesus in something as simple as bread and juice. Am I stuck? Maybe. But am I looking for Jesus? Am I stuck? Maybe. But am I looking at the world and my life with the eyes of God, who doesn't see bread and juice, but who sees the body and bread of Jesus? Am I stuck? Jesus invites us to get unstuck. Let's pray together.